Again, if you want to turn in your Bibles, 1 John chapter 5, be reading verse 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Let's enter into a time of prayer. Oh, Father, would you send forth your Spirit to help us pray right now? Would you grant that your name would be hallowed even in this prayer, in this time, in this sermon, as your word is read and proclaimed, and by your grace explained? Would you protect us from the evil one, Father, myself and everyone who hears me? Lead us not into temptation. Father, we are weak, but by your grace we live in Christ Jesus, if so be that we have your Spirit. So, Father, I pray for those right now in this room, in this hearing, who have not your Spirit, who are yet dead in their trespasses and sins, that you, by your power and your grace and your mercy, would cause them to be born again by your living and abiding word of truth. That they, in the ages to come, might proclaim your excellencies, Christ Jesus, that they in the ages to come might be displayed throughout all eternity as a trophy of your marvelous grace. Oh, Father, help us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I saw a bald eagle this week. There in my house at Simpson, I was in the backyard, and this bald eagle comes from backside of our place, crossed right over behind my house, and went across the road and over my neighbor's place. And I just enjoyed it. That's actually not uncommon right now for the last 3 or 4 years out at our place. We've seen quite a few. But it was special this week, and I just said, man, praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Just I saw that white head and then that white tail, and it just felt like a gift at that moment from God. And I received it by faith as such. But that made me think that we at the Gray House, mainly the children, like to keep track of what we see out our window of birds, right? So we're not professional bird watchers. So don't come up to myself or any of the kids and say something about a strange bird. We probably won't know it. But what we have is a list of birds and a book about birds, and we see something and we try to match it up, right? And we mark it off our list and we say, we've seen this right here out our back window. And when we see one, if they're far away, you might not know what it is, right? But we start ruling it out. You look at the feathers, or you look at the head, or you look at the size, and you start saying, well, it can't be this and it can't be that. Right? Well, the smaller you are, the more common sense you make of that. You look at a bird, and you might not know what it is, but a kindergartner would say, it's not a turtle. Right? Whatever's out there flying, I can't read this list, and I don't know if it's a hummingbird or a bald eagle, but I know it's not a turtle. Because I've seen those turtles in my little books, and they had hard shells and little fat feet and a neck that goes in and out. You don't have to know everything about birds to know turtles don't fly. And so it's not a turtle out there. John writes this letter to the New Testament church in the first century so that we could tell or distinguish, if you will, what a true believer is. So that you could look in the mirror or look out your back window or look around you and say, that person is of Jesus. Or look in the mirror or out your back window and say, that's not. That's why John writes this book. And there's all kinds of verses in there. I'm just going to give you a few. In the second chapter of 1 John, verse 3, he says, by this we know. That phrase comes up in this book. By this we know that we have come to know him. That's another way of saying, by this we know we're saved. We know what we are if we keep his commandments. Another time in verse 5, he says, by this we know we're in him, and gives another example. Chapter 2, 15 in 1 John. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's another way of saying, if you have this love in you, then this love is not in you. You can look at it, you can tell, you can distinguish. Chapter 3, verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. That's just another test. You find someone in the mirror or out the window that just keeps on sinning. That's his words. They don't know him and have never seen him. 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from out of death into life because we love the brothers. 1 John 3:24, by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given us. So John writes this letter so that we might know and distinguish what's in the mirror, what's in the congregation, and what's in the world. Three things come up over and over and over in this book, in this 1 John. Faith, obedience, and love. Faith, obedience, and love over and over again. And in these verses from today, we're going to see the connection where he talks about faith, obedience, and love all here in these five verses. And I think this connection is fitting to close out a sermon series on the Ten Commandments, because they are connected to faith, obedience, and love. Just to remind you what the commandments are as we're finishing up, to have no other gods before me, he says, not in my presence, to not make an idol, not make a carved image, to not take something on the earth and form it to help you worship God. Nothing. To say his name in only the most reverently honorable way, to never waste the name of Jesus. To the point that yesterday I was doing some chores and I had a song going over my head about Jesus. And I didn't come to a conclusion that it was wrong, but I did come to the conclusion, one, it's good to have that running in your mind if nothing else is. But two, I don't want my mind running. I want my mind working, that if I'm singing to Jesus, it's not my mind, it's my heart, even if my body's doing chores. We learn that he gives us a day of rest, a day of Sabbath, that we should honor him in that and enjoy resting in Christ 1 out of 7 days. We learn to honor our parents, and that comes with a promise to not murder, not kill, not even hate, to not commit adultery, not even lust in your heart, to not steal, which leads us to not lying and coveting what other people have. And what I want to put before you today, brothers and sisters in Christ, and those that think you're brothers or sisters in Christ, and those that know you're not a brother and sister in Christ, is that your relationship to these very simple rules, these 10 things he gives us, can tell you what's in the mirror, what's in this room, what's in this pulpit, what's out the window. So I want to start at the bottom in verse 5, 4 and 5, and then I want to work up and finish with verse 1, because I think John makes an argument here, and then he supports it, and then he supports that argument. So we're going to start at the bottom support and work our way up. In verse 4 and 5, we see, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So this is the bottom foundation support of the other arguments. In this is the idea statement. There's a statement in here that everyone who's born of God overcomes the world. You can see that at the very beginning of verse 4, right? A born-again, born-of-God person overcomes the world. But he needs to explain that a little bit, right? You're going to see the word overcome three times there. Overcomes, overcomes, overcomes. He says a born-again person, a person born of God, that's a person born of God is not born from mom and dad. It's a person born in the heart, born in the spirit, what we call born again from Jesus in John 3. This person overcomes the world. How? Through victory. So it's a battle to overcome the world, and you win it when you're born of God. How is it you win it? He explains. He goes on. By faith. By faith. Our faith is the victory over the world. And who is it that overcomes except those who believe in Jesus? So he explains, faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So verse 1 talks about being born of God and Jesus being the Messiah. Verse 5 talks about Jesus being the Son of God and being born of God, that we are born of God as Christians. But what is this faith in Jesus? I came across an interesting thing in commentaries, or actually Precept Austin. It's a fabulous website if you don't use it for Bible study. But John G. Patton was a missionary, and he couldn't come up with a word in the native language for faith. And he's sitting there contemplating how to explain faith and trust to these people. And one of the natives that he knew come in exhausted and just sat in a chair there where he was working and says to him in his native language, "It is so good to rest my entire body in this chair." And Patton's like, "That's it. That's what I need to explain." They understand complete rest in a chair. They can understand then complete rest in Jesus. That you take your soul, like your body is on this chair, you take your soul and you rest it in Jesus. Another description of faith that I use often is it's just floating in the water, right? I've built a pool in our backyard. I guess this is backyard day, but in fact, I built two. That's a funny story, I'll tell you. The first one was a total failure. But anyways, I actually like to get out there and float around. And my family teases me because when I float, I'm living like a king. Solomon never floated in clear water and just enjoyed it, right? Like, I'm living better than Solomon. This is amazing. I just enjoy it. I don't do it a whole lot, but I really enjoy it. And it's so nice, we finally got a raft big enough for a big guy, and I can just lay on it, go to sleep and get sunburn if that's what happens. But I can just mentally shut down my whole body and let it rest. You know, there's some floaties that you have to hold your head a certain way or it'll go under, or your legs, you can't get comfortable. This one's like a bed. You just rest on it completely. And my mind goes to other things besides the fact that I could drown if I was 8 inches lower. I never think about that. Now you take that raft and you put it in the ocean with me on it. How relaxing is that going to be? Not very relaxing, that's right. I'm going to probably be anxious. I'm probably going to be fearful. I'll probably be on my stomach holding it, clinging to it, right? But you know what's not different between the middle of the ocean and my pool? What's actually holding me up? That doesn't change. My ability to cling to it or rest on it doesn't change the strength of the raft to actually save me. And that's a picture of faith. There, we go through things that's anxious, and we cling to Jesus. We get worried. We get fearful. And then there's times we just rest in Jesus. One thing that doesn't change, Jesus saves us, not our ability to cling. It's His ability to hold us up. And so a born-again person overcomes the world, has victory in this fight through resting, believing, trusting, having faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Not through obeying the commandments. Notice that. No, faith that overcomes the world is faith in Jesus alone. But we're going to be talking about commandments the whole time. But that's why this is at the bottom, because it's a foundation that holds up these other truths. The overcomer of the world is one that rests all their soul in Jesus. A true believer is an overcomer because of faith. So let's move on to the next level up. Because if you notice in verse 4 there, it starts with the word for, F-O-R. That means that there's something that was said before what I just laid out that we need to understand that this was supporting. When it says, for everyone who has been born of God, that means it's trying to explain this other statement. So let's look at what was said in this next level up in verse 3. For the love of God, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. So that one starts with 4 as well. That means we got to keep going up to find out what's all this holding up. But let's look at this level for just a second. Loving God means keeping His commandments. If you love God, you're going to keep His commandments. And not only keep His commandments, but they're not a burden. So we need to spend a little bit of time on this level to understand that this is the love of God. We keep His commandments, and they're not burdensome. Because that's what saving faith, saving trusting, resting on Jesus alone will bring. An overcomer obeys God, but it's not a burden. John is saying that loving God leads to keeping commandments joyfully. Be thinking about these Ten Commandments. John's saying loving God leads to this. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, many times we read that and we hear God say, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Right? If you love your husband, you're going to be faithful. That's what love will do. If you love your wife, you will be faithful. Piper helps here when he says, when some people come and see this commandment, it's the same thing. Loving God and keeping His commandments, that's one. That's not one. One leads to the other. He says, this text clearly distinguishes loving Christ from obeying His commandments. If you love me, that's one thing. Then you will keep my commandments. That's the other thing. One leads to the other. If you have one, you will not do the other. Love and commandment keeping are not identical. Love and commandment keeping are not identical. I like to say, if you walk off a cliff, you'll fall. Those are two different things, right? But every time you walk off a cliff, you're going to fall. Now, I realize there's some oldest child children in here who's young saying, well, technically, if you have a... I'm just giving an illustration. If you walk off a cliff, you're going to fall every single time, right? It's a cause and effect type thing. And Jesus saying, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. The same way that your love for Him will lead you to keep His commandments. And they won't be a burden. That all of a sudden, these commandments that have been written on stone, this cold stone, won't feel like a burden on your back when you love God. We need to think about it a little bit. It won't be a burden, it'll be a joy. It's not saying it's easy. He says, you're an overcomer. You have victory. That implies a battle. That implies a fight of faith, right? Doesn't say it'll be easy, but it'll be a joy. Think VBS week. It's not easy. Many of you get up before the sun does. You go work all day. Then you come here and you teach other kids about Jesus, or you do like Elizabeth and Jessa and Carmi, and you teach them songs and all this energy, or you cook them food, or you play games with them. You do all these things. Then you go home and you go to bed later than usual. And you do that 5 days in a row. Not easy, but joyful. Is it a burden? No. Do you enjoy doing it? Yes. Is it easy? No. Right? We see this in the fact that his commands are not some heavy stone now. They're written on the believer's heart. Joy in our heart, trusting that God knows what is best, that we want to please God. When you love God, you want to please him. You don't feel like, I have to do this, or he's going to be mad. You actually care what he thinks, and you want to see him have pleasure in your obedience. You see the goodness in his commands. Rather than seeing his commands as these fences to keep you in or to keep you out, you see them as God's loving hand to protect you and to protect other people. When you love him and you trust him, I think of a man, and I don't remember his name. He was a seminary president, and I heard it on the radio probably 20 years ago. And he was the president of seminary, and I don't remember which one. At 55 years old, his wife came down with Alzheimer's, and it hit fast and hard. And within just a short time, she didn't have a clue who he was. 55. The body was healthy. The brain was gone. And this guy retired and took care of his wife for 20 years, maybe 30, and she never knew who he was. Gave up all the accolades of academia because he loved his wife. And the whole interview was, it's not a burden. I love and I cherish my wife, even though she doesn't know who I am. And I made a promise that in sickness, I wouldn't forsake her. She doesn't even know she's sick, but I do. And you couldn't have pried him out of that house for anything because he loved her. Was it easy? No way it could be. No way that could be easy. Was it a burden? He would say it wasn't because he loved her. When you love these commands that we make in a marriage covenant or that God gives us in his word are not burdensome. This is overcoming the world by faith in Jesus. Now, back to the next level, this first four. Okay, so we've got this overcoming the world is in faith in Jesus Christ. And that is supporting the idea that loving God means obeying him and it not being burdensome, but a joy. So what are those two things holding up? Let's keep going up the list. Verse 2, by this, we'll get to define this here in a bit. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. So that's why he was explaining we love him, we obey his commandments, and they're not burdensome because he brings it up in verse 2. We know that we love the children of God when, we know it's true love when we love God and obey his commandments. How in the world do we know we love other people by loving God and obeying his commandments? Because his commandments are all wrapped up in loving him and loving other people. Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, 36, what's the greatest commandment? Most of you know his answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You've heard me mention this in multiple sermons on the Ten Commandments. All the law and the prophets can be summed up in love him and love other people. That's why John says this is how you can know you love the children, because you love him and you keep his commandments, and his commandments are telling you to love them. and they're not a burden is the next support. And you're overcoming the world by doing this is the next support. By having faith in Jesus Christ that all God's command, including the Ten Commandments, are to love Him and love others. And we can know we love His children by keeping His commandments when they're not a burden. Because that's what He's telling us to do. That if you love someone, if you really love someone, whether you know them or not, it's not difficult to not take their stuff. If you really love someone, it's not a burden at all to keep your hands off of their things. If you truly love someone, it's no burden at all to be excited that they got something or got someone and you don't have it. Coveting is not an issue when you love someone. You're just tickled to death that they got a wife, that they got an ox, that they got a donkey. You just love them. And so that's no burden, right? God's commands are commands to love, and it's not a burden. And that's how this faith leads us to overcome the world. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. John's talking about motivating us to love one another, thinking about faith in Jesus Christ, and he calls it overcoming the world. It's like, man, that escalated quickly, didn't it? I mean, it was just about getting along with people in church, and now you're saying it's the whole world that's against us? Yes, that's what he's saying. That the whole world, every demonic power and every earthly thing is trying to get us to not love them, but love us instead. To be selfish. That's the world's motive, to be selfish. To the point, we can't even motivate people to be nice without saying, we'll give you credit for it. This gets us to verse 1, the top level. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So there's two main statements here at the top that he makes. A person who believes in Jesus, having faith, shown to be overcomers by faith, trusting, resting in Christ, they're born of God. This comes up over and over again in John's writings. A person who has saving faith is born of God. He says in John 1 that they're born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but the will of God. That our salvation, this gift that gives us a new heart that Jesus in John 3 calls being born again, is from Him. It's not from us. We're born of God. It's His Spirit that enters into us and gives us gifts of grace and faith and mercy. The second statement says that everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So he says, if you trust in Jesus, you've been born of God. And if you love God, you love others who have been born of God. Let's flesh this out a little bit. To do that, we need to go to the previous chapter at the very end where John says, we love because He loved us. The whole reason we love, we have this new heart, is because actually God loved us first. No one beat God to the punch of love. Nobody came to God and said, I love you. And God said, well, I guess I'll love you too. Always God loves first. We love because He first loved us. Verse 20 in chapter 4, if anyone says, now, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. So if you say, I've been born of God, I have a new heart, and I love God, but I hate some of these people. I hate his brother. We're talking about Christian community here. John says he's a liar. And then he explains that statement. For he who does not love his brother whom he can see cannot love God who he doesn't. John says, if you say you love God, you say you've been born of God, and you hate some of the people of God, it's impossible. If you can't love them who you actually see and live with, how are you going to love him who you've never even seen? And then he ends with verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's a command for us to love one another. That's the new commandment from John 13, 34 and 35. The new commandment that Jesus gave the night that he was betrayed by Judas, the night that he was abandoned by all the disciples, the night that Peter denied even knowing him, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes to the cross and dies in love for these people that betray him, abandon him, and curse the thought of knowing him. That's the commandment, is for us to love. And so John just ties it all together. Says this is a real command. You have to be born of God to love God. And if you love God, you're going to do everything he wants you to do joyfully. And everything he wants you to do has to do with loving other people, especially his family. When God gives a new birth, it always leads to the love of the brethren. Always. You will not find a person with the heart of Jesus that does not love the people that Jesus died for. I know that might sound like a strong statement. I would argue it's a very simple, logical statement. If the one who died on the cross abides within us, how can we say, I don't like that person he died for? I draw the line where I'll sacrifice for some of these people, where Christ didn't draw the line. Not only that, not only will always lead to loving his children, but it'll be joyful obedience to the commands of God. Not easy. Didn't say easy. But joyful. Joyful. And this, which is overcoming the world by faith, by trusting, by resting completely in Jesus as the Messiah and as the Son of God. So in summary, your relationship to these Ten Commandments that are super plain to understand, really, they show you what's in the mirror or out the window. They show you whether you're overcoming the world or whether the world is overcoming you, your relationship to them. If it's a burden for us to not steal, if it's a burden for us to not lie or not hate or not be bitter or not covet or not to sin sexually, All that summed up in love them, if it's a burden to love them, then we might not be born of him. Because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Not easy, but joyful. Notice I didn't say if it's difficult to not sin. Anyone who has ever fought any sin would say, it's a hard fight to overcome. It is difficult to fight against sin in this world. But it's also a joy. It has to do with our desires. Do we desire to sin or do we desire to refrain from sin? Let me illustrate. Are you more disappointed that you have to obey your parents? Or are you more disappointed that it's really hard to obey your parents? Which one, does it aggravate you that you have to do what they say? Or does it aggravate you that you find it difficult to do what they say? There's a world of difference in there. There's a world of difference in that. Do you find more joy in fleeing sexual sin or experiencing sexual sin? Which one brings you more joy when you go to bed at night or when you make it to the end of the week and you fought off all the wrong acts, the wrong thoughts? Or do you find more joy when you end the week or the day and you got away with it? Which brings you more joy? Do you feel better after an honest day's work? When you work as unto the Lord and you give them 8 for 8? Or do you feel good when you got away with not putting in an honest day's work? You see, Christians sin sexually. Christians aren't always the best employees. Christians aren't always the most obedient to parents. But Christians find their joy when they succeed by faith. That's the difference. That's the difference. That you go to a job site, you go to a job, and everybody does something wrong. The Christian comes back the next day and says, "Folks, I just can't do that anymore. I did it yesterday, and I'm sorry, but I can't do it any longer. I can't be happy and keep sinning." That's the Christian heart. Does bitterness in your heart towards other believers, when you hold on to that bitterness, does it make you feel self-righteous and justified because they were wrong? Or are you grieved that this forgiveness seems so hard to come by? That you keep fighting and fighting and fighting to try to forgive those that have hurt you. Fighting sin is difficult. The psalmist would say, do you delight in the law of God? I mean, when you read Psalms 1, it says, "Blessed is he whose delight is in the law of the Lord." He goes, what kind of crazy person delights in that? Or does it make you, man, I want that. This is a looking in the mirror. This is what John is talking about. Do you desire to love God and God's children, even if it's difficult, or you desire just to do what he says to do on that stone tablet to get yourself into heaven? Do you just desire to do what you have to do to get to heaven? And truth be told, you might not care if he's there or if any of these children are there. Where is your desire in your heart? Do you ever worship God and long to be in his presence with those people he died for that you find it the most difficult to live here on earth with? That the day will come when, if I'm your thorn in the flesh and you're born again and I'm born again, the day's going to come where we worship Jesus Christ in nothing but pure love and joy and harmony. And we'll worship him for eternity for the grace he's given you and the grace he's given me. And we'll just be wowed every day. That's the longing heart of the Christian. Not to be silly blind, like it's not difficult to live with one another. But what's our heartbeat? What's our desire? And the law of God shows us this. Is it a burden for me to tell you to love the people in this room? All of them? Does that make you say, yeah, but? Or does that make you say, yeah, that's what I want? And it's difficult. These Ten Commandments can help us. How can we say we love God in heaven, who we haven't seen, when we can't love the people in these pews or the pews across the street? An obedience problem, which is sin, right? Breaking God's law. An obedience problem is a love problem. If we're not obeying God in the Ten Commandments in his law, it's because we're not loving. We're not loving him. We can call it a lot of things. We can talk about our weaknesses or what our mom and dad was like or what our neighbors like or whatever. The thing is, if we have a problem with sin, it's because we have a problem loving God. And if we have a problem loving, John says it's actually a faith problem. Believing, trusting, resting. We can't fathom that he would, in his providence, orchestrate things that would be so difficult. That my husband could be so hard to live with. That my wife could be so difficult to get along with. That my boss would be this way. That the church would be this way. That the world would be this way. You're not trusting God to do what he does for your good. And so you just can't love him, and therefore you can't obey him. And so then I would say, if you have a faith problem, if this is hitting home a little bit, and you're like, yeah, I don't think I trust him. And maybe Tommy's exposed that I don't love him rightly. Well, then John would say, you have a birth problem. If the Ten Commandments feel like this burden on your back rather than a joy in your heart, you might not be born again. What John here is saying, born of God. If you look at the sky, you might not know if it's a bald eagle or if it's a hummingbird, but you know it's not a turtle. If you look into your heart and you cannot find a desire for joyful obedience to God's law and heartache over your own sin, then you might not be born of God. I say that with all the love I can muster. That if you hate other people's sin more than your own, if you find it difficult to hear that God says, joyfully obey me and love the people I died for on the cross, then I would encourage you to look into your heart. That's the bad news. But the good news, John says, you can know you've passed from death to life because you love the brethren. Because you desire to love the brethren, I would say, in 1 John 3:14. The good news is that all you have to do, if you're looking in the mirror this morning, or you look out the window, you see yourself, and you don't see love for God, joyful submission to His commandments, a desire to love those who Christ died for. If you don't see that, all you have to do is rest. Just get the picture of the overweight preacher on the floaty. Don't work. Don't think, I got to do this. I got to do. Rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He loves people that are, quite frankly, unlovable. Right? He can do that. You need Him. You don't need obedience to the commandments. I do not want anyone walking away from a sermon series on the Ten Commandments written on stone thinking you have to claw to them and make yourself love them. I want you to cling to Jesus. Call out for Him to save you. Confess to Him right now that your heart does not love as it should. Receive the fact that He loves you knowing that. That He went to the cross knowing what your heart is like for the joy of saving you. Easy, no. Difficult, yes. Joyful obedience on the cross is what we see. That Jesus Christ offers Himself to everyone who would come by faith, which is just rest, trust. Believe in Jesus does not mean believe He existed, believe He was on the cross, believe the fact that He went in the grave and He came out. It means to trust completely in His work. And He'll give you a new birth, a new heart. That's a promise. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All. My desire is that we would all receive the Father's love for us and respond with love for Him and other people. And the commandments that we read over and over will be this joyful thing. When you love Him and you love the people He died for, and you read on paper, don't covet their spouse, don't covet their things, don't steal, don't lie. You're like, yeah, why would I do that to them? They're so special. They're so great. They're so, Jesus died for them, gave everything for them. Why would I ever harm them? You can have that heart. That's my prayer, that we would respond in love towards Him and love towards His children. And that looks like obedience to the commandments. That's what's so difficult to understand, folks. Because it looks like a person that truly loves their neighbor does all the same things. Not lying, not cheating, not stealing, not coveting. that the Pharisee who's trying to earn his way to heaven does. Not lying, not cheating, not coveting. One of them is doing it because they love. The other one is doing it because he thinks God is impressed and is going to let him into heaven. And he will be sorely disappointed to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You have never seen me, and you've never known me. If you think these commandments were made for stone rather than your heart." Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I just think now of your life where you told those that came to you that even a fox has a hole and a bird has a nest, and I have no place to lay my head. That you looked at the crowds and you heard your family calling you and you said, "Who is my mother and my brethren?" A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's who you are, Lord Jesus. And yet I see in your holy word a man who delights in the law of God, who looks on everyone you came in contact in the temple, in the roads, in the garden, with eyes full of love and seeing the wisdom of the commands from your Father. And for the joy that was offered to you to save your enemies, you endured the cross. For love. And you demonstrated your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Oh, Father, I would ask that you would make the Ten Commandments a burden on Fellowship Baptist Church, a burden to see ways to love one another, love our town, love our county, love our state and our region and our country and the world. Opportunities to give and love. And oh, Father, I ask that for the unconverted in here, that you would please give them grace to plead with you to give them a new heart. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In the name of Jesus, amen.